Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord, our Savior, God's servant. Dear friends, we meditate this evening on words from Isaiah 63, 1 to 6. Not technically one of the servant songs of Isaiah, but certainly words spoken by the Messiah 700 years before he was born of the Virgin Mary, and speaking as the servant of the Lord. I'll read from the Evangelical Heritage Version, a draft translation. The prophet's question: Who is this coming from Edom with bright red garments? Who is this coming from Bozra, gloriously majestic in his robes, marching out with great strength? The servant's response: I am speaking in righteousness. I am mighty to save. The prophet's question: Why is your clothing so red, your garments like someone stomping grapes in a wine press? The servant's response: I tread the wine press alone, and from the peoples there was no one with me. So I will stomp them in my anger, I will trample them in my wrath, and their blood will spatter my garments. I will stain all my clothing. For the day for vengeance is in my heart, and the year for my redemption is coming. I looked intently, and there was no helper. I am appalled, shocked, that there is no one to lean on. So my own arm delivered me, and my wrath supported me. I will trample the peoples in my anger. I will make them drunk in my wrath, and I will bring down their lifeblood to the earth. The word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, this past week again was another example of much consternation and hand-wringing over another round of terrorist attacks. They come week after week, and it's always the same questions, always the same complaints. Always the same complaints that some government officials and media people cannot recognize the religious threat for what it is and constantly want to make it something political. They can't see the religious threat, I believe, not because so much of a problem with politicians or media pundits. I believe the problem started in the church generations ago. And it has an awful lot to do with a proper understanding of these words before us this evening and the whole point of Maundy Thursday, the night on which the Lord gave his command, love one another as I have loved you, his new commandment, and the commands that he also gave to us about his Holy Supper. The whole point behind the shedding of innocent blood by God. We need to understand this not just for the sake of our bodies and to understand for our worldview. We need to understand this for the sake of our souls, bodies and souls. And understanding this text, I believe, goes a long way to helping us see God's solution. More than anything, it's God's answer to all the violence that has gone on for centuries, in fact, since the very beginning, when the sons of Adam and Eve, Cain, killed Abel, the first murder. It's been continuous, and the bloodshed, in fact, was so grievous before the flood that the Lord sent the flood to end the violence. That was one of the reasons that he gave for it, the bloodshed in the world. But then there's bloodshed in the Jewish religion too. What we need to understand, in fact, in this text, plenty of it here, as you get this question and the answer that the servant gives as the prophet wonders what he's seeing here. One of the things about this night, as we also consider the institution of the Lord's Holy Supper, I think too about baptism. It impresses me more and more as I get older how simple the Lord's sacraments really are. How he can take these elements, that are known wherever human beings live or have lived. Take water, wine, bread, and what otherwise would just be simple things that people take for granted, till they're missing, of course, but things that everyone needs, and he makes them so powerful simply by attaching his promise to the water, the bread, and the wine. This do, he says, and here's my promise, of forgiveness, and the power of God right behind that. Whenever you talk about wine, you have to think of this wine-making process that included stomping out the grapes. Do you realize how recently it is that human beings have been able to preserve grape juice without making wine out of it? The name is Welch. Dr. Thomas Bramford Welch, 1869, shortly after the Civil War. He was trying to come up with this unfermented grape juice that could be used by his fellow parishioners in a church. I don't know what kind it was, but it was in all places Vineland, New Jersey, 1869. Quite appropriate. Before that, wherever there was grape juice, it wouldn't be long at all, and you would have wine. So we know for a fact that even though the Lord Jesus uses the words fruit of the vine in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he's talking about wine because that's what they had in the Passover and that's all they could have wherever there was the fruit of the vine. It would turn to wine in no time at all. So there was this grape stomping that took place then and still in parts of the world today. In fact, some vintners have found it's a great tourist attraction if when the wine is ready, they let people take off their shoes and tread out the grapes. It apparently is just right to make the juice start to flowing and not crush the seeds too much, etc., etc. And apparently it's more of a tourist attraction than it is a necessity today. But back then, it was much more of a necessity. And the whole idea of somebody treading out the grapes and having that grape juice all over their legs and then up on their clothes, spattered all over them, was just what you would expect. What bothered the prophet Isaiah here is that he sees this certain someone coming from Edom with bright red garments from Bozrah, as he says, and his garments were royal robes, but they're all spattered bright red. Coming from Edom is important because you may remember Edom, named for the descendants of Esau, brother of Jacob. You remember that battle that went on. Edom means red. Esau meant red. And they were the ones that lived to the south of Israel. And they were inveterate enemies. They always hated the Israelites and never cooperated, never wanted to hear what the Lord had to say. Bozrah was one of their fortified cities, and someone coming from there was coming out of enemy territory. The Edomites were the ones who always cheered when the Israelites were losing, especially about 100 years after Isaiah, when the Babylonians destroyed the city of Jerusalem and burned down the Lord's temple. The Edomites cheered. So the Lord uses them here as a symbol of all the enemies of God, the ones who hate the God of the Bible, hate all of us who they refer to as infidels to this day, or worse in other ways, but those enemies that simply won't hear what God has to say and want nothing to do with what God has to offer in the servant, the suffering servant of the Lord. So he asked this question, who is this? He's marching out in great strength, but all his garments are spattered. And the answer comes back, I'm speaking in righteousness. I am mighty to save. Can you hear the servant of the Lord there? The righteous one, the Lord our righteousness, the one who brings salvation to us. He speaks. And the prophet has another question. What is this? Why is your clothing so red? Your garments like someone stomping grapes in a wine press? The answer we get back doesn't fit church people today. Many have taken the crosses out of their churches. They want nothing to do with this, what they call pound of flesh religion that requires some kind of sacrifice to remove some kind of guilt for things that they no longer will consider evil or wrong. And so the answer comes back, not what you would expect. Yeah, it was party time, and you know, I had all my friends over, and we were stomping out the grapes, and I got all covered with juice, and you just wait until this vintage comes in. We're going to have a party like you wouldn't believe when this wine is ready. It's not what he says. I tread the winepress alone, and from the peoples there was no one with me. So I will stomp them in my anger, and I will trample them in my wrath, and their blood will spatter on my garments. I will stain all my clothing. It's blood on his clothing, which I knew before I studied this text for this sermon, but I always thought it was his own blood. Till you look closer, it's not the blood of the servant. This is the blood of his enemies, the ones who will not turn, who will not listen, who will not repent. The prophet here, though, is speaking not to all those other nations surrounding that still hate Israel to this day, who hated them back then as the people of the Lord with the word of God. The Lord's prophet was speaking specifically to the church people, the people that were going to the temple with their sacrifices, but going through the motions without their heart in it, giving the Lord offerings, but not giving the Lord their heart first before they gave their offerings. Going through the motions of their faith to maybe memorize the words, but never really take them to heart and to think about, what does this mean for me? Priests, like pastors today, that can so quickly prepare without really preparing our hearts. Coming and singing the songs without really thinking about, what does this mean for me? Thinking that maybe my sins are not quite as bad as somebody else who I really wish was here to hear this, because somebody else really needs it, and I can always think of someone. Instead of realizing how the Lord is showing me here the seriousness of sin in these words of the prophet. The servant goes on, he says, "For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year for my redemption is coming." Doesn't sound like it's getting any better when he talks about vengeance. Vengeance on whom? The enemies that reject him. The church people that aren't listening, that aren't taking it to heart. And how serious was it? You go all the way back to the very first Passover, at least as a place to stop in the history of Israel. And see how the Lord gave this strange command to take a male goat or lamb, it could come from the herd or the flock, and to take care of it and raise it for what we would call a family pet. And then I've been told that a couple weeks before the Passover, they could not feed it anymore because they were going to have to roast that animal whole, which means they can't open it and empty the stomach. There can't be anything in the stomach. So they would starve that animal for the last 2 weeks of its life and then take a knife, slit the throat, and take the blood that drained out and paint it on the doorposts of their home. It was a life or death issue back in Egypt, because when the angel of death went through and killed all the firstborn baby boys and animals throughout the land of Egypt, he would come to the blood painted on the doorpost of the Israelites and pass over. And every year they would commemorate how he would pass over. And every year be reminded that that blood of that innocent lamb would save them from death, and that someday there would come a lamb from God that would never have to be sacrificed again. A once-for-all sacrifice of blood. Because this is the lesson, and this is what hurts, and this is what's gory. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. One of my sins even the ones I don't know about, one in my heart that I never even sensed was there, one failure to love as I have been loved, the failure to forgive as I've been forgiven. That alone is enough to make me guilty and deserving of God's vengeance. And all those sacrifices show it, all the way down to this. He turns the tables, as he so often does, in the middle of the sentence and says, "The year of my redemption is coming." He's redeeming in vengeance. Do you remember much about the Redeemer in the Bible, the kinsman Redeemer, the Goel? The most famous of the kinsman Redeemers was Boaz, who lives out in that beautiful story of Ruth, this beautiful picture of the Savior one who would step up and take care of the widows in the family and make sure that that family line was preserved, but not just for the sake of the progeny, the family tree, but for the sake of their place in the promised land. He was protecting the place that God had carved out for that family that passed on from generation to generation. It was a beautiful picture, this Goel, this kinsman redeemer, of the Redeemer who would come and protect our place in heaven. "I looked," he says, "I looked intently, and there was no helper." This is the Christ from eternity, the servant of the Lord, looking out there at the mess that human beings would get themselves into. And he sees no one that can help. I am appalled, I'm shocked that there is no one to lean on. You think of Jesus' mother and stepfather Joseph, his brothers and sisters, the townsfolk in Nazareth. Nobody understood. Nobody got what he came for. The Jewish religious leaders would hear about his miracles, even raising Lazarus from the dead, and their big solution was to kill Lazarus again. They could not look at him in the eyes of repentant faith and say, "This is the servant of the Lord. This is the Redeemer. This is the one who has come." Even though John the Baptist stood there in the Jordan River and pointed to him so specifically and clearly, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the Redeemer." And there would be no one to lean on all the way down to that Maundy Thursday, Command Thursday evening in the garden, when despite all of his warnings, all of his urging to watch and pray lest you enter into temptation, they all deserted him and fled. So, appalled and shocked as I am, with no one to lean on, he says, "This is my solution. My own arm delivered me, and my wrath supported me." He steps up in anger and wrath that he hides under his suffering. See, before they pressed the crown of thorns down into his head and the blood flowed, before the beatings on his back from the scourging, the whipping, the pummeling with their fists, before all that brutality that finally took him out to Golgotha and pierced his hands and feet with the nails, before all that blood was flowing, before he gave up his spirit and his side was pierced so that blood and water could flow out, before all of that, there in the garden of Gethsemane, Gethsemane, which means the wine press, he was treading out the grapes of God's wrath as our substitute. Treading out the anger of God against the worst enemies of us all, our sin, our death, our hell. And in that bloody sweat, living still as the righteousness of God in our place, our substitute, when he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." He's not just the servant who by his blood washes away our sins, but he's a servant of the Lord our righteousness, who gives us all the holiness and righteousness that we need to stand before God in joy. As we receive his body and blood again tonight, in with and under the bread and wine, we'll hear those precious words, the blood of the new covenant. Remember his wrath and his anger at sin. But remember that he turned that wrath on himself, so that now in that sacrament, you and I have this wonderful assurance that his wrath is on our side. His anger is against all the enemies who oppose his people and will not listen to his word. While this still is the time of grace, we still pray for them and do everything we can to bring the good news to them. Terrorist attacks are another opportunity to pray for the repentance of all people and joy in Jesus as the Savior. He is working salvation alone, redeeming in vengeance, stained in blood. Yes, my dear friends, God's servant is mighty, mighty to save. Amen.